Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day and a great week so far. Well, here's a question for you. You ready? Is it possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature? Well, my guest today is Peter Scazzaro, and he says it's actually not, that we need to, in order to mature spiritually, we have to mature emotionally. He joins me to talk about his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Boy, he says it like it is, and what he has to say is very important. We'll get to that conversation in just a moment, but also want to invite you to join our Faith Radio prayer team. If you are somebody who loves to pray, you can change the world and even your community through your prayers. All you have to do is sign up, and you'll receive emails from Faith Radio. It just gives you prayer directions on how to pray for your community, how to pray for your city, how to pray for marriages. You can change the world by praying, and I hope you'll consider doing that. Just go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Hey, and while you're there, you can sign up for free for John Piper's book, The Satisfied Soul. We at Faith Radio here are giving away 2 copies every single week, so there's no strings attached. Just sign up. You might just be somebody who wins a copy of John Piper's The Satisfied Soul. Our website is actually filled with all kinds of great encouraging content, so give yourself some time and space and just sort of peruse. Do some searches on some of your favorite guests. We've made our shows very shareable. If you've got a favorite author, pastor, somebody that you've heard from, do the search. You'll find the podcast. Then be a radio missionary and share it with your friends. Would love it if you do that. All right, my guest today writes this. Very, very few people emerge out of their families of origin emotionally whole or mature. Then he further writes, it's essential to clearly identify the primary symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, the patterns of thought and behavior that dig the ruts in the first place and then wreak havoc in our personal lives and our churches. He then identifies top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. I just got to give you just a taste so you know what you're in for today. Using God to run from God. Ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. Dying to the wrong things. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Peter Scazzaro is founder of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York City. After serving as senior pastor for 26 years, Peter now serves as teaching pastor and pastor at large. He's the author of The Emotionally Healthy Leader and The Emotionally Healthy Church. Peter and his wife, Jerry, are the founders of the groundbreaking ministry, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, equipping churches to implement discipleship that deeply changes lives. It's so needed. Peter, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation, Peter. And we love to start every conversation every day talking scripture. So this question doesn't even have to relate to your topic and content if you don't want it to. But I just want to know, is there a verse you've been thinking about these days? Either one, that a life verse that you'd kind of take with you, or one you've just been pondering that you can share with us?
Probably the biggest verse I've been pondering is when Jesus says, I've been on the Sermon on the Mount in my own study. And I have just been meditating on how Jesus says the real litmus test of mature spirituality is you love your enemies, love those you can't stand. And I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And I've just been pondering it and pondering it as he defines what a mature spirituality is, what a mature Christian looks like. And I'm thinking it is so radically different than the world, and so radically different than we normally think about church. So that's been my verse. Pray for your enemies.
Okay, so talk about going for the jugular.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because really, we sure love to cherry pick, don't we? To pick and choose the things that maybe come a little bit more natural to us, rather than the things that go right to the core of our flesh, you know?
Yes. Absolutely.
Well, I love, one of the things I love about your work, Peter, is just your raw honesty about your backstory, because it gives such context about where you're speaking from. And for those who've not heard past conversations here on the show, wondering if you would just give us a bit of backstory about how you grew up and some of the experiences that really framed your perspective.
Yeah, I grew up outside in New York City, and became a Christian at the age of 19 while at the university, and had a great evangelical foundation, and eventually became a pastor. Went to seminary to be a pastor, and went to all the best leadership conferences, and was on fire for God, and so planted this church in New York City, a multi-ethnic, multi-racial church in Queens, New York City, grew very rapidly. My wife at this point spoke Spanish as well as English, so two languages. We were planting churches, but we hit a wall, and we hit a wall that something was profoundly wrong in the way that we were following Jesus and leading, which didn't know what it was, and we also were observing that people were changing in our church, but not changing deeply, and they were coming to Christ, but something was missing, and so it began early on. I was looking at the church and saying, we're not doing discipleship well here. And I was doing everything I knew more, Bible study, fellowships, small groups, worship nights, early morning prayer meetings, you name it, we did it, spiritual warfare. And again, I had a great evangelical discipleship in seminary, and I was on its varsity staff for years. And so I knew all the classic disciplines, but something was missing. And my wife and I are very disciplined. But I said, something is not getting at stuff beneath people's icebergs. And you find out what's really going on in people's lives when they're under stress and they're in conflict. And that's when I said, we're recycling the same old problems here. And I got Christians who have been following Jesus for 10, 20, 30 years, but when they're under stress or in conflict, they revert to being 12. And I said, something's really wrong here. And some of the most spiritual people were emotionally maladjusted. And not necessarily very loving people. So I was watching that go on around me. And then secondly, on my personal level, I'd been a Christian 17 years, and I was exhausted. I was stressed out, working way too much. I had some anger and bitterness issues that resulted from a church split in one of our congregations that we had planted. And I felt betrayed and didn't know what to do with all those feelings of anger and rage and hurt. I didn't have a theology for that. So I was in my own kind of personal crisis with Jesus. I mean, I wasn't feeling very loving. I was preaching about the love of God. So I knew I was preaching something I wasn't living. So that was a crisis. Now, my marriage wasn't going well. Jerry was tired of being a single parent, and she told me. And so we had four young girls at the time. And we hit our own wall as a married couple. We loved each other, but we didn't know how to love each other. And, our discipleship never had included something like, bonding, connecting, marriage. And so in 1996, I was on this journey. I was at a wall. I was very stuck. I said, something's deeply wrong here. And through a long story, it's when it really became clear to me that emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. And that I was an emotional infant trying to raise up leaders in the church and plant churches. And I said, something's really wrong here. So it was like being born again.
Hmm.
That was 21 years ago.
Wow.
But it was a whole new beginning. It's been the best 21 years of my life. And it's been a fantastic journey. And we call emotionally healthy spirituality today. And it's been unfolding. It's still unfolding. It's been tremendous. Tremendous.
It is amazing, Peter, how much we don't want to pay attention to this stuff, because I think it takes some work, it takes humility, it takes some raw admission, but you see your own share of leaders who maybe have skills that are off the charts, but they're shriveled in their soul in these different places, and as you said, when the pressure's on, or when someone steps on their toes, or they feel threatened, that's when you start to see it at work, but that's when other people around them are affected by their own wounds. So this is really epidemic, I think, don't you?
Absolutely. And I think it's a faulty or shallow biblical theology. And I think it's a kind of a long story how we got here, but we just ignore large chunks of scripture that are actually in our face. And that was my big puzzle. Like, how did I get here? Like, where I had these big gaps in my own following of Jesus. And so it took me back, and this has been all my work and writings and research over the last 21 years, is how do we get here, and how do we really apply scripture practically to do I call it a discipleship that deeply changes lives, not simply superficially.
So I hope you don't mind me asking this, and if you do, you sure can say so. When you think about at that point when your wife was confronting you and was so, you know, done with the status quo, you were still a very successful pastor from the outside looking in. And yet she'd said something about, I wouldn't follow you. And it was a major wake-up call. I mean, God bless her for being so snarky, not to hurt you, but to really go, she's fighting for her marriage. What would you say emotional healing needed to happen in you so that you could not just be successful, but you could actually be fruitful and faithful and you can sleep well at night, you know?
Yeah, you know, it wasn't, I mean, I don't use the word healing as much as I was immature. And Jerry, if you've ever seen her book, The Emotionally Healthy Woman, I mean, she is a person of tremendous integrity. And she's not going to live a lie. And she recognized that I was, a number of things, I was not confronting issues in the church that needed to be confronted because I hated conflict. And so things were going on in the church that was just inappropriate. And, you know, whether it's confronting someone who's proud or someone's preaching something, they're really not living it. And she just said, I don't want to participate in this anymore. And she knew I wasn't, I was being cowardly. My leadership did not correspond. I wasn't leading with, I'll call it, integrity. And she just said, I quit. And it was the most loving thing she ever did for me. And it forced me to take a really hard look inside. It got me to Christian Counsel's office, which I was too proud for that, too macho for that. But you know what? If you get broken enough, you'll learn from a frog. And I think God had my attention. And, you know, the Bible does say God resists the proud, and I was proud. And I thought, I'll just pray it. I'll pray it away. But the truth is I didn't like to be that weak and vulnerable and needy. And yet, you know, Jesus starts the New Testament, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, those who are completely impoverished and broken. And I realized I didn't lead out of brokenness. I led out of success and gifts and knowledge and all that stuff. And, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, who cares if you have gifts and knowledge and faith to move mountains? Who cares if you're pastoring a big church? If you don't have love, you've got nothing. And, It was the best thing that ever happened to me because God showed me my own fallenness, my illusions, and it got me on a journey to look inside at my shadow and let Jesus in on a whole new level. So, you know, I'd say Jerry's the reason I'm having this conversation. I mean, her courage to say no more. She wasn't leaving me, but she was calling me out.
Yeah, she was done with the pretending because it was killing her too. So I'd love to get her on and talk with her someday. That's just an amazing story. Talking to Peter Scazzaro, this is a hardcover, amazing book. Oh my goodness, it's titled Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, updated edition. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. 3 copies. Honestly, here's another one. I wish we had 20 copies. Email, though, if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with 2 S's, SUSIE@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the symptoms of unhealthy spirituality, using God to run from God, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear, dying to the wrong things. So fascinating. Don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Peter Scazzaro. He's got an amazing book. This is an updated edition. It's just fantastic. I feel like we're scratching the surface. It's titled Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And we're going to delve into some of these symptoms of emotional unhealthy spirituality. And the first one is using God to run from God. Unpack that one, if you would, Peter.
Oh, it's so easy to do. You know, God doesn't, you know, work for us. Right? He's the Lord and we're his servants. So, for example, it can be anything as simple as I've got problems at home with my family or my spouse. And so what I do is I I'm away at night. I'm serving a church all the time. And it's a way of avoiding pain. I medicate myself through prayer meetings versus, and I'm in denial and minimizing and suppressing what's true. But I'm in Bible study. I'm reading the Bible like crazy. And so we're almost using God to run from God. Because if anything, spirituality isn't about reality. It's not about unreality and illusion. And so often people use, just like as if it's a drug, God, to avoid looking at hard things. I honestly was pastoring and building a church, but avoiding God in many ways because I don't want to look at the hard things going on in my marriage. I didn't want to look at pain, sadness, fear. I was just too busy working for God. And how much it was for the glory of God and how much it was really for my unmet family of origin needs, it was a mix. I didn't want to think about it, though, because who had time? So using God to run from God is it's a tricky thing,
yeah.
Very, very tricky.
I want to give some amazing examples, but here are a few that I just feel like maybe they resonate if you're listening today and just listen in. To do things God never asked you to do God's work to satisfy me, not him. You know, and so often we do that, Peter. We do his work to prop ourselves up, to make a good name for ourselves.
Yeah.
It's never about feeding the sheep or about him. Or hiding behind God talk, deflecting the spotlight from my inner cracks, using biblical truth to judge and devalue others. So I want you to think about that one because that's rampant right now. If you're using biblical truth to judge and devalue others, it's an actual sign of immaturity. Using biblical truth to selectively avoid any necessary life changes. Do you want to say any more about this one before we move on to the next one?
No, I think you want it. I mean, it's a big one. I think you hit it hard. You got it.
Okay, number two, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. And you touched on this in your story, but this, again, I feel, Peter, is epidemic. And Steve Arterburn, when he was on the show a few months back, he said the epidemic in the church today is unresolved grief. We are not processing through the things that are breaking our hearts. And we're maybe too spiritual for it, but it's killing us, and it's really impacting, I think, our influence and our freedom. So speak to that one, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, to deny anger and we were made by God to feel. I mean, God feels, we feel. What it means to be made in God's image. We stop feeling when we're dead. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So you know there aren't feelings just are. They're sadnesses. We get angry. We get afraid. And so we have. But for example, just think about this. 2/3 of the Psalms are laments or griefs. We have a whole book called Lamentations. Jesus was called a man of sorrows. Jeremiah, I mean, tremendous sorrow in there. So you've got this incredible theology of grief, and yet many Christians say, I don't do sadness. I just do victory in Jesus, or I ignore it or minimize it. And so ignoring sadness, but God comes through that. And the whole biblical understanding of how sadness enlarges our soul, sadness softens us, sadness teaches us compassion. Sadness is a way to get to God. I mean, God meets us there. But again, it's ignoring it is basically keeping us at immaturity. Same thing with anger. I mean, there's ungodly anger, but there's a healthy anger where God's actually, someone's trampling on your boundaries or your values or your person. We need those kind of boundaries, and so Jesus got angry. And the same thing with fear. I mean, the Bible says, "Do not fear." It doesn't mean we don't have fear. Yes, we have fears. We're invited to step over them. But again, we're to listen to God coming to us in our fears. So it's one of the ways we discern God is listening to him coming through our feelings, not ignoring them. So ignoring them is a tragedy. It keeps us as infants spiritually. And again, it's back to a bad biblical understanding of emotions, to think they're bad. And they're not bad. They just are. And we process them before the Lord, and he meets us in them. It's very critical to growing up in Christ.
Critical to growing up in Christ. I love this. You said, to feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of God. I want you to hear that again. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of God. To the degree that we're unable to express our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves well. We've got about 3.5 minutes to our bottom hour break. Peter, I'd just love to know, as you refer back to that time when you realized you had some kind of unresolved anger from the previous church split, when you started to kind of stop and long enough to feel it, how did God meet you there, and what did you do with it?
Well, it opened up a floodgate for me because first of all, I didn't let myself feel. I mean, I'm a classic. I was raised in an Italian American home, and my identity was in work. Your identity is in what you do. So you didn't feel. You just got things done. And so my family growing up, there was abuse, a lot of pain. And so I just shut down pain. So once the pain was so great at that point, my anger, that once I acted, it was like the floodgates open. And I realized I was afraid to feel, so I let myself feel pain. I wondered if I'd survive, would I come out alive. And I found out, not only did I not die, I came alive. I mean, God is waiting for me. Much like the book of Job, you know, Job is wildly ranting about God, but God met him in a tremendous way in the book of Job. 35 chapters of wanting to commit suicide and die, and yet God reveals himself in such a phenomenal way to Job at the end of that book. So as I found myself, I saw, like, once I let myself feel, and before the Lord, like David did, pouring out my soul before God, and got some counseling help, so I listened to God in that. So in that anger and sadness was a lot more anger and sadness that really was unrelated to this split of the church. It really was about letting myself feel. And then I realized I had sadness about all kinds of things, from my marriage to my family growing up. I never felt that pain. And I actually became a more loving person, a lot more soft, a lot more broken. It just led me on a journey of meeting Jesus in a way that I never anticipated.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Wow, you think of that person listening today. I'm quite sure there's someone listening today saying, well, you nailed it on the head. I've been so afraid to feel my pain, thinking it just might swallow me alive. What first steps would you advise them to take? Would make sure that they're with a counselor, or what should they do?
Well, you know, it's funny. I you have the book in front of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, but what we've done over the last 21 years is we actually made it a course. Because people need in community to actually walk through these things. You can't just read a book. You need to actually do it. And so we've created something called the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Course for Churches. And I would recommend people do the course, get a workbook. There's a workbook, there's a devotional and the book and a DVD as well. But we do it in churches as a course, not simply a small group material. And that's been our life work now, is bringing this into churches so the community changes, so that we become counter. My first place is not go to a therapist, which I'm fine about going to counselors and all that. I mean, it's great. Mentors, spiritual directors, it's all great. But my passion is the local church becomes a place of healing and restoration, that we become healthy communities that are different than the world, and we actually are living as a new family of Jesus. And we're not like the culture, medicating our pain into addictions somehow, whether it's shopping, sex, pornography, you know, drugs, alcohol, relationships, whatever it might be. But we actually are going to God and meeting him in that. That, to me, is that we want to be that kind of community first for each other.
Right.
And, so that's my life passion at this point. And our work at Emotionally Spirituality is helping churches actually bring this to their communities in an intentional way.
And we'll make sure to link up Peter Scazzaro's ministry link on our show page today. Talking to Peter Scazzaro, hardcover, amazing book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Do you know, God has a whole new gear of healing, of restoration for you. He wants you to know wisdom and truth. More great conversation when we come back. Email if you want in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Loving this conversation today with Peter Scazzaro. He wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. We're talking about symptoms of emotional immaturity and using God to run from God. We talked about that one. Ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. I'm thinking that's a word in due season for some of you today, that it's time to slow down and feel what you're feeling and get with God, and even check out this ministry the Scazzaros have to help you walk to a place of health and wholeness. This one was super interesting to me, Peter. Dying to the wrong things. Say more about that one.
Yeah, I mean, you know, God created the world good. You know, Genesis 1 and 2, it's a beautiful world. Now, it's, you know, sin enters the human race. But so often we have a pleasure deficit in the body of Christ. In other words, we feel guilt and shame for good things, you know, enjoying great food, enjoying a beautiful sunset, enjoying our families, and enjoying love, enjoying babies, enjoying culture, art, whatever it might be. And it's so interesting how easily people end up just like, you know, yeah, we want to die to arrogance and stubbornness and judgmentalism. We want to die to that. But there's a lot of good things in life that are healthy and pleasurable, like laughter and recreation and beauty and music. And I meet Christians and say, well, tell me your hopes and dreams. And they can't answer me because they don't have any hopes and wishes because, like, if I like it, it can't be God's will. Like, the more I suffer, the more God loves me, theology. And, again, it's just dying to the wrong things, not to beauty and pleasure and the goodness of creation. That is not what God's asking us to die to. Not to having a healthy self out of which you give to other people. Don't die to who God uniquely made you and become somebody you're not. So, again, I like Irenaeus' great quote, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And I think for myself, over the first 17 years of my Christian life, somehow I felt so much guilt and shame about pleasure. I had to work super hard to actually merit enjoying myself. And again, I think that often comes from my families of origin. The church just reinforces it. And so I think one of our great passions is, no, we want to make sure we're dying to the, you know, not to the wrong things, die to the right things, like hypocrisy and lack of vulnerability, judgmentalism, that you want to try, die to those things.
Yeah.
Not the goodness of life.
And what's amazing is God, in his goodness and wisdom, gives us plenty of opportunities to die to ourselves in the right way. But you're right. It's almost a form of hyper-spirituality, you know, looking down our nose. But yet Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, he invented belly laughing, didn't he?
He did. In fact, my daughter, who's 22, and she's home for the summer, and we just had a belly laugh last week. And it was just such a, it just was so good and healthy, you know. It was a gift to be received and enjoyed.
You know, I'm from a big, large family, and one of my son's wives is, she just is so sweet. She has some anxiety things, and so we are all up at the same resort together, a whole big, giant group of us. And I sent a text out to my siblings saying, tell your kids not to push her into the off the dock because they all push each other. I just said, I just don't want to traumatize her. I want her to be able to get in the water on her own terms. And we're all standing on the dock. The music is playing. She steps foot on the dock and shoves one of my other nephews so hard. And everybody looked at me like, wait, what? And I'm like, game on. And we just laughed so hard and had such a great time. And I could just picture, I mean, I felt the pride of God's heart for her because she just, I can't even explain it, but it was like a sacred moment. I mean, it was so precious. But anyway.
That's beautiful. That is beautiful.
Okay, so next one is denying the impact of the past on the present. And I'd love for you even to just talk about how you've seen that dynamic play out among maybe wounded leaders that you've worked with.
Oh, I mean, wounded everybody.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, I don't know. Yeah. This idea of, you know, denying the impact of the past and the present, I think this is one of the core principles of emotional spirituality, and it informs everything we're about, and that is that we come out of families and cultures that had a certain way of doing life. Think of everything from how our families did relationships, how we define success, how we thought of sexuality, how we understand money, how we do authority, how we do different cultures and races. You name it. How we understand approach to beauty and vacations and joys. So we don't think about that. We come to Christ and we think, okay, I'm a new creation in Jesus. I'm just going to go, you know, here I am. But no, part of being a follower of Christ is I put to death the things that don't belong in the family of Jesus that I'm now in. I've got to die to. So I've got to do the work of looking at the past and how it informs my present. So in my case, for example, I came from a family where, you know, in my case, you know, it was abuse, physical, emotional abuse. It was quite severe. We didn't do feelings. We didn't do difficult emotions, I can tell you that. I mean, I never saw a healthy marriage in my family growing up. It was work, 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 work. You are what you do. So I come to Christ, and now the gospel is all grace. And I remember being married to Jerry, and after a number of years, she'd say, yeah, Jerry wanted to talk a lot about my family growing up. I thought, I don't want to talk about it. Too painful. And I'd say, I'm a new creation in Jesus. And she would say, no, you're not. I live with you. You're not a new creation. And I didn't want to look at it. But yet it was impacting my life. So in the leadership, so here it is, I'm pastoring a church. Church is growing rapidly. And in the early years, there was a drivenness in me of trying to prove something. You're kind of a street fighter. And I'm going to make it. I'm going to show my mom I'm not a loser. But to understand, so it's in God's name, but it really is unresolved issues from my past that I'm bringing into the present. I couldn't even see it. And so it was very confusing for people. I'm a gifted speaker and all that stuff. But yet there's this shadow side that I'm unaware of that I'm carrying with me. And that's why I would like to say who you are is much more important than what you do.
Hmm. And yeah, there's something about burying something before it's dead is it always will come back and affect your life, so to speak. And I think you really can move on from things of the past when you give them the time and the space that they're due to reckon with how they've affected you and how they are affecting you, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So this is a really big theme because it informs so much else. So say for example, my wife's family, which is a big Irish American family. She's a big family. I mean, everything's, she has seven siblings, 23 nieces and nephews. Her mom, who's 92, has 29 great-grandchildren. I mean, they all live in the same area. Very wonderful. Yet, and so he's a healthy family in many ways. So many good gifts in it, but they don't do sadness and fear. They don't do sadness. They just don't do disappointment. They only do good feelings. Well, if you don't do sadness and fear and anger, and you're able to talk about vulnerable feelings, you're like a half a human being. So Jerry had to look at that and say, my family had many good legacies, but it really left me crippled to be a loving person. And she had to do some real work on her, and still does, on her own family. Perfectionism, they were very concerned with what people think. They're, very afraid of what people think, not being shamed. And, those are not qualities that belong in the new family of Jesus. So every family has brokenness and sin. So discipleship is going back to go forward. It's looking at those things that cripple us, and then once we're aware of it, we can change it. That's why I like to say Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones.
Oh, my goodness. I've never heard that before. So would you say, sorry, that just caught me off guard there. Would you say that if somebody's listening today and they want to know if their past is truly impacting their present, the best indicators would be people around them who maybe aren't afraid to tell them the hard truth? Or how do they best identify those things?
Well, I say it this way. When you find yourself triggered, you find yourself stuck, and you've got to ask yourself, where is this coming from? You're with somebody, and you're in a conversation, and you find yourself becoming highly reactive, almost disproportionately reactive. That usually the trigger going back to something in the past. And you want to ask yourself, what might that be from? But so often we have unresolved issues in our past and we project them into the current, our current relationships. And you really see it in conflicts and stuckness. So again, we that's why I think this to me, this is basic discipleship. And so again, part of what we've done is help people as part of our discipleship now in courses and churches, help them look at their past. Not as therapists, just look at it as part of discipleship. How did your family view these things? We actually build a genogram out for people. We help people build a genogram going back 3 to 4 generations on how your family of origin patterns impacted you in the present. Because you didn't come out of nowhere. You come from a family. And your family has unwritten commandments of how to do life. But that's why Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me cannot be my disciple. Because our first loyalty is to the coming of Jesus. So I said to people, your first loyalty is to do your culture and your family or your country. You can't be a Christian. Because Jesus must be first loyalty. That's the quality of being a disciple. He made it very clear all over the New Testament.
Okay, this one. Dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. And you a reference to a quote from Ron Sider that about knocked me over. And he wrote this: whether the issue is marriage and sexuality or money and care for the poor, evangelicals today are living scandalously unbiblical lives. The data suggests that in many crucial areas, evangelicals are really not living any differently than their unbelieving neighbors. Wow. Say more about just that divide.
Yeah, I mean, you know, all of life belongs to God. I mean, we tend to say, okay, I've got my compartment. I go to church. I go to a small group. Maybe I pray before dinner. I may have little devotions in the morning. And it's compartmentalized. But then the rest of the day, I don't think about Jesus very much. So I go on vacation. I go to work. I raise my kids. But it's not integrated with all of life is spiritual. All of life is about God. And so there are no compartments. How I do my marriage, loving people and loving God are inseparable. So my wife is a good example. My wife and I had a difficult conversation a couple of days ago. And it got emotional, you know, and it was like, we just said, let's take a time out, because we weren't listening to each other, and we both had gotten triggered. Now, on the surface, there was an issue. Which I won't go into, but it was a surface issue. But clearly something bigger was going on. And I remember I went, I just got some time alone later, and there was so much, and I told myself, here I am, you know, all these years in Christ. I said, it would be so easy not to be curious and listen to Jerry. Like, you know, tell me more about how you see this issue. Just help me understand it. And to be a listener and humbled and not be reactive and just build a wall and shut down. Now, we're married 33 years. We love each other. A great marriage. And yet, at that moment, I can compartmentalize. And again, and it's funny, I listened to a Christian song. It was so beautiful about loving God and God loving us. And I said, isn't it funny? I can listen to this song, but not let it affect me going into that room and having a conversation with Jerry, loving somebody else. That's you understand, like, it's compartmentalization is I don't let God in those doors. And it's so easy. So you've got very often you got someone's doing pornography on the side, but yet they're, you know, got this whole spiritual life going on, you know, and it's like in a separate compartment. And so part of emotional spirituality is no, all of life is about God. There are no areas, whether it's debt, sexuality, relationships, dating, marriage, you name it, everything is about God. That's why silence and solitude and stillness are a big part of emotional spirituality. We call it a contemplative, slowed down spirituality. And that really helps integrate all of life with God.
So, Peter, quick question before we take our final break. As far as this particular symptom, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments, you know, you listed stats about as far as the number of pastors that actually are preaching and then their home beating their wives, and just not just leaders, but people doing drugs and all the same kind of struggles. What do you attribute this to? Is this an unwillingness to take moral inventory? Is it a deeper wound of the heart? I mean, I think all sin is wound of the heart in some way, but is there any kind of common denominator there?
You know, I'm not so quick to blame everybody for being hard-hearted. I believe this fundamental problem, especially American Christianity, is superficiality and shallowness. And I think we come to church, get connected, serve, give, but we don't do serious discipleship. And I think serious discipleship, and I'm a pastor, I think we've got to lead our people to the narrow way of following Jesus and help people go into these inner life issues of not pretending. Because we come out of families, we did a lot of pretending, a lot of denial. That's the way the world functions, but it's not the way we're supposed to function in the body of Christ. And it's tragic when people find more authenticity in a 12-step meeting than they do in a church small group. But that, I put on the feet of people like myself who are leaders. And that's why my great concern is, how are we leading our sheep? How are we doing discipleship? And I think people, my experience is, everybody, of course, but people are hungry. I think there's a real hunger and thirst for God, but I think they don't know, how do I go deeper? How do I access material? But I think even you know, the book Emotional Spirituality, why is it a bestseller? Because people are hungry for more. But I think the question is, well, now how do I actually do it, right? How do I do this in my life?
Indeed. I think you're right. And that is why so many are numbing out, just because they don't know what to do with it. And you've provided an amazing answer here. When we come back, I would love for you to talk a little bit about spiritualizing away conflict and doing for God instead of being with God, because these, to me, are two invitations, if you flip them around, the joy of walking intimately with God and the idea of normalizing conflict in a way that doesn't scare you to death can bring a total wholeness to your soul. Talking to Peter Scazzaro, this book is amazing. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Isn't that great news? God wants you healed and whole, and He wants you to mature. I'm talking to Peter Scazzaro today about his amazing book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And we've been talking about some of the symptoms of emotional immaturity and brokenness, and Peter's just offering an answer on the other side of each of these. Using God to run from God, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear, dying to the wrong things, denying the impact of the past on your present, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments, like, you know, compartmentalizing your life. And this one is doing for God instead of being with God. And though it's great to serve God, I feel like we're missing the best parts of the relationship when that is a substitute for walking with God. What say you?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think, you know, most of us are so busy that we miss him. And I mean, my favorite story is Mary and Martha. And Martha's just all around Jesus, but she's not enjoying him. She's working for Jesus, but she's missing him. So I think one of the fundamental problems in Western culture, and especially here in the United States, we're doing, people who are retired in retirement communities are so busy that no one's got time. And so one of the great elephants in the room is people in the churches, we're not spending time with Jesus. I mean, being with Jesus. And that when that's off, everything's off. But when it's right, everything's right. And so again, this being with God and doing for God, that balance and rhythm is core to all of life. To me, it's like my number one task each day to make sure I'm getting my time with God, so I'm aware of His presence all day long. And I'm listening to His voice, surrendering to His love, you know, doing His will, not my will. And then the day has peace and joy in it.
I love it. This one is really important as well. Spiritualizing away conflict is a sign of emotional immaturity. And, you know, you write about how healthy Christians actually don't avoid conflict. So I want you to talk a little bit about how you can normalize conflict in a way that makes it less intimidating, less scary, if you would.
Well, you know, in some ways, We teach, one of the things we teach in emotional spirituality is we call it clean fighting. Most of us learned dirty fighting in our families. I mean, I asked your listeners, how many of you grew up in families where you learned to resolve conflict in a mature way? I asked audiences, hundreds, even a thousand, maybe one or two people will raise their hand. Often nobody raised their hand. So, again, we come out of families where we learn to do conflict a certain way. Maybe we just try to be nice and make believe nothing happened. We yell, scream, passive aggressive behavior, silent treatments, you know, slamming doors. People have all kinds of ways of dealing with conflict. And we learned it growing up. It's all we observed. And so now we're in the family of Jesus. So what do I do? And so it's a discipleship issue. Learning, we call it emotionally healthy relationships, skills to actually be able to negotiate differences well. We call it clean fight. So it's not like we teach it. It's actually a skill, and you got to practice it. We just steps to it. We found out you can't just tell people to do it. You got to actually like model it. Again, we're the new family of Jesus. You got to show people, and they got to practice it, because you understand you've got hundreds of years to think of your family doing it wrong, and now you're a Christian. It's like you've come out of Egypt being a slave, and now I've got to learn to live in this promised land like a free woman, a free man. That's, again, the hard work of discipleship.
Wow, that's so good. We did these different trainings over at HR across the street, and one of them they were talking about healthy conflict, normalizing it. And the trainer said, you know, just get used to it. He said, if every day, just once in a respectful way, but to get used to saying, you know, I disagree there, or I see it differently there,
yeah.
Just to normalize it, because you're not going to agree with every single thing you hear, and you can do that in a normally healthy environment and take some of the fear around away from it, doesn't it?
It does. Everyone has conflict. I mean, if you don't have differences with people, you're a non-person. You must not have a self. And no, it's healthy. It's part of living in the human race. And these are opportunities, actually, again, to meet God, not compartmentalizing. God comes in the midst of these things.
So good.
Let me jump to this, because you may not know about this. There's these two courses we teach, and one is called Emotionally Healthy Relationships. It builds off the Emotionally Spirituality book, and that is I learn skills to do things like resolve, you know, clean fight. How do I listen to people? How do I speak clearly, directly, respectfully? How do I explore my iceberg, what's going on the inside? How do I do a genogram of my family going back 3 to 4 generations? So it's a second course that actually teaches people to have healthy relationships. So it's a lot. I mean, again, when we talk about discipleship, it's a big package, but it's the way to freedom.
It is.
And that's why Jesus spent so much time with those 12 disciples, because there's no shortcut to the hard work of discipleship.
No shortcut to the hard work of discipleship and maturity. It just takes time, you know. Just got a couple minutes left, minute and a half before it's time to pray. You have a chapter titled, Know Yourself That You May Know God. I just want you to kind of unpack that idea before we get ready to wrap here.
You know, if you look at church history, people will talk about that. Knowing yourself and knowing God are inseparable. I mean, think of David. David was fully aware of who he was as a unique human being. Remember, he goes up against Goliath. He doesn't try to fight like the other soldiers. He's a shepherd. He's good at the slingshot. He takes off the armor of Saul, and he doesn't try to be like Saul or the other soldiers. He gets his stones, he gets his slingshot, and he charges Goliath. But he knows God, and he knows who he is. And the same way, we've got to all take off our armor and not try to live somebody else's life and be the unique people God's called us to be and follow Jesus in that way. And that's the way of freedom. That's our gift to the world. So knowing yourself and knowing God, again, they're inseparable. But to get there, it's a journey. And so, again, let me encourage you to go to our website and emotionallyhealthy.org, and I would look into these courses so you can get yourself on a journey of actually getting free and applying emotional spirituality to your life, your family, your church, your community.
So the website again is emotionallyhealthy.org, is that right?
Yep.
Very
emotionallyhealthy.org.
Well, I hope you'll come back, Peter, because again, the book is so good, and I feel like we scratched the surface of the content. But in the meantime, I wonder if you'd pray for that person who's listening, realizing they've got some work to do, but it's an invitation. It's an invitation to wholeness and health. So would you pray for that person?
Amen. So I bless you as you listen in the name of Jesus, wherever you may be. You may be listening to a recording of this. But right now, as you hear my voice, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you. May the Lord God grant you power from heaven to get up and to follow him, and to trust him to lead you on the steps that will free you, that your life may be the gift of the world that God intends. I bless you wherever you are in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I like you, Peter Scazzaro. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, thank you. It's been a pleasure to be with you, and thanks for having me on your show.
Fantastic conversation. Now, we've received a lot of emails for Peter's book, very few with addresses. I need those mailing addresses. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Hope you were encouraged today. I sure was. What a show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. You know, this conversation with Peter, I think everybody needs to hear it. So I'm challenging you to be a radio missionary. We make our programs very shareable. Once it's up in podcast form, with the click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.